I don't know if we have any track stars with us today. We have a couple in our family. I'm not one of them, but maybe you used to be a runner, but not so much anymore. Maybe most of your interaction with all things running these days is from the memes, the little pictures. I think I put four together. I'll read them if it's small print for you up there. That one you can read. That girl on the top says, "Thank God for this rain. That dog won't be outside chasing me." At the bottom, the dog says, "She is almost here." Are you running from God this morning? Jonah was. It's the opening scene from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." And was he successful? No, he was not. Excuse me. If you've read the account, you know that God sends the storm in verse 4. You may remember from last week that our kinder than you might have expected sailors actually do everything in their power to escape the storm, to preserve Jonah's life. They will finally acquiesce to his request and throw this prophet overboard into the raging sea. And I think it's the Bible Project video that suggests perhaps Jonah is thinking, this will do it. There's no better way to avoid going to Nineveh than to drown. He's trying to put his blood on the innocent sailor's hands. Talk about running from God. I'd rather die than do what you told me to do. But Jonah doesn't die, does he? No. God sends this great fish here at the end of chapter 1 who swallows Jonah. I think God keeps Jonah from being normally digested in the 3 days. He's given a kind of like a grown-up timeout to think about what he's done. And what does Jonah do in the first verse of our chapter 2? He prays to whom? God. Same God he's running from? Yes. But now he's in a pickle. So he's willing to pray. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any runners. Sometimes we run from God, but we pray to God, especially in a crisis. That running club has a whole bunch of members. King Hezekiah was praying to God in Isaiah in chapter 38, verse 10. I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years?" He's crying out to God because God had sent him a message and said, "Get your house in order. You're not going to recover," to which he, like many people, said, "But I'd love to recover." He is the same king who just one chapter prior, when Sennacherib is surrounding his city with 185,000 troops, he's praying to God, "Oh Lord, protect us." It happens to kings and prophets, all of us. Have you ever felt that tension? I kind of want to run from God, but I kind of want to pray to him at the same time. How often do we run like Jonah? We run from our own forgiveness. We run from sharing that forgiveness with other people. We run from telling our family and friends, let alone our mortal enemies. Those are the two lanes. Are you running from your own forgiveness? This is Jonah scrambling to get away from God. He'll find this boat that he thinks is going the other direction. He'll go down under deck and find a quiet corner and fall asleep, and somehow thinks God can't find him. So when you read all of this chaos that ensues and the storm and the struggle, And you might think, like some people, like maybe the sailors thought at the beginning, man, God's really mad. You know, he's trying to kill me. You know, and I don't know if some people maybe read this the first time and they think maybe they're near the shore and Jonah gets thrown over the board and he's going to swim the shore and he's going to outrun God again. You know, and they're swallowed by this fish and they're thinking, wow, God's really after this guy. You know, he is going to get his man. He is really mad. But in essence, what's the truth? What do you really find? God's really working to save Jonah, right? As problematic a kid as Jonah is being, God still loves him. He wants to work to save him. He gives him another chance. These are my favorite little boys. I use them every chance I can. You know, have you ever had to give your kids another chance? Has God ever given you another chance? Do you think Jonah was hoping that as long as the ship he's on is going in the opposite direction, he's not going to find anybody on board who's thinking Nineveh is a worthy destination? We just recently spent some of this time at Higgins Lake, which you may remember is in that state up north. You know, and there are Michigan license plates everywhere. You know, and the farther north you go, you just feel like you're going more and more into enemy territory. And we were walking on the beach in Holland, Michigan, and we see a girl in an OH shirt. Denise goes, "This is your chance." You know, it's like, if you say it now, she's going to respond, you know, because you just, have you ever been there where you're like looking around going, who here might think like me? Or I don't know if you've ever left a room or a group or an online community. I'm going to look for another one where people agree with me. People run from the voice of God all the time. And they'll just try to surround themselves with people of like mind. You know, do you know anybody like that? They seem like they don't really care to hear what God has to say on this issue or that subject. So they'll find a culture. They'll run to the surrounding culture and just try to immerse themselves there. If I can just find a big enough group of people who think like I think, I got a better chance of drowning out God's voice. It's kind of like Jonah trying to drown it out with what we assume are sailor conversations. It's like turning up the radio in your car so you won't hear the brakes grinding. And sometimes some people, maybe they're kind of looking for a group that they hope really doesn't know anything about God. They don't know any of his rules. Ergo, they won't say anything to you when you break one because they don't know anything about it. Jonah on this ship, I bet he's pretty confident. He's thinking, I don't think any of these crew members are going to stop me and say, why do I feel like you might be running from Jehovah? You know? And I don't know if maybe we see this, especially sometimes on like social media, if or when somebody you think should know better, post something, you're like, where'd they get that? Well, I'd kind of love to see who's in their circle, you know? I know God doesn't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Who's around him? And this, usually social media lends it. Now I used to say, young people, I'm not picking on you. It's just your turn. You know, it's like, that's where you are now. It has happened to all of us. I'm telling you, I have been there. It happens to me less nowadays because I just flat out care less what people think of. I care less this year than I did a year ago. About what people think of my opinion. And I certainly care less today than I did 30 years ago. But I do remember, vaguely, 30 years ago, wanting everybody to like me. You know? And I didn't want people talking about me. I certainly didn't want people talking about me behind my back. And I can't imagine what that is like to try to maneuver that with the social media and the pressure that you guys deal with today. I have no idea. And I don't know if maybe sometimes, maybe it's unintentional. That people run from God. They surround themselves with what 1 Corinthians 15:33 calls bad company. But the problem with that is they're not going to be seen as bad by the cultural standards, for sure. They're not even bad people by good deed standards. They do a lot of nice stuff. They're very kind, very loving people. But they don't want to hear what God has to say about, it could be sexuality or gender or what have you. So if I'm going to be in that circle, think. You know? And if I can get a big enough circle and we all ignore God together, then we don't have to concern ourselves with what he thinks of our choices. Until we admit we are on the run, we're lost. And I know I fuss about technology sometimes, but let me go on record, man. The GPS of Google Maps is one of the greatest things ever invented. I use it all the time. Everything that we did in Branson, we just punched that in and it just directed us flawlessly, I think. And I'm thinking, if only people would trust God's spiritual map as much as we trust Google Maps for getting us to the restaurant. And I know it's not always smooth sailing on the roads. You know, sometimes there's road construction. Sometimes there's an accident. There are detours. And that's the stuff in life that makes people think, man, God hates me. God is mad at me. God is punishing me. You know, you see it in this story of Jonah. People read this and go, wow, that dude runs from God. And what does he get? Storm and 3-day timeout in fish's belly. You know, I don't know everything that's going on in everybody's life. But if you have some struggle, yeah, it could very well be from God. But it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he hates you. You know, that's because he's trying to save you. You know, Sheldon Van Auken wrote a very good book. It illustrates this, a very hard truth of life. His book is titled, A Severe Mercy. You know, it's a classic. This is a review. Van Auken's A Severe Mercy is a book about the collision of affliction and faith, which is another way of saying it's a book about the difference between how we imagine a thing might happen, how it actually goes, and what role God plays in the difference. It says the book is part love story, part adventure tale, part tragedy, and part theological treatise on suffering. And I will tell you now that she, Davy, his wife's nickname is Davy, will die. You know, as a young couple, admittedly agnostic, and they make their love their goal, their idol, all things of you and I together. They're running from God, maybe unknowingly. Then they meet some Christian people, and the great writer C.S. Lewis is among that circle. And they begin to see things of faith in a new light, and first she, Davy, comes to the Lord and Sheldon to follow, and she dies. And her death is his storm and being swallowed by a fish. And C.S. Lewis writes letters, several excerpts in the book, and he says, you know, Sheldon, I think your struggle has the root in the fact that you made an idol out of love that's killing faith. And C.S. Lewis said, something in your scenario inevitably has to die, either the idol or the faith. And he wrote, he said, you know, the worst option would be for your faith to die while you and Davy keep living. So he said, you have been treated with a severe mercy. Are you running from what is God's severe mercy today? And while I've got the book and C.S. Lewis in our mind, let's use those letters to, let's change pace a little bit. Let's run our lane for a little while. Are we running from our responsibility of sharing the gospel? Sometimes you're not the Sheldon Van Auken. You're not the person who's lost. You're the person who is running from God. Sometimes you're the C.S. Lewis. We're the Christian. We're the person with the opportunity to speak to somebody who's running past us. Am I sharing Jesus? Look at the first part of Jonah chapter 3. God gives him a second chance at life. He gets a second chance at the message. And in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So he does. Kinda. Jonah goes. He preaches. How long is the sermon from last week in Hebrew? 5 words. It's 8 in our English. If we look closely at his message, it's in verse 4 of chapter 3. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. What's in there? What's not in there? You know, the people are reading that going, okay, our city is apparently about a month from destruction. Why? What have we done? I don't know. He didn't tell us anything about it. Apparently we've upset someone. What do they want? Did he say if there's anything we could do to appease or get out of this? No, he didn't say anything about that. It would appear maybe we've angered one of the gods or the God. Is there a God? We don't know. There's nothing in the sermon about God. Is Jonah trying to sabotage his own message? It could be possible. Is he trying to ensure the Ninevites' destruction? What better way to facilitate their demise? I'm going to tell them they're wrong so that they'll be guilty, and I'm not going to tell them anything how to fix it. And I'm sure you're sitting there going, surely that's not his intent. Okay, but why does he react the way that he does? Because these pagan people do repent. They figure it out. They respond. Jonah's mad about that. Chapter 4, see, I knew this would happen. They will repent, and you will forgive them, and I'd just rather be dead. That's what he said. And if that's hard for you to comprehend, I like the way James Brucker words it. Jonah believes God's call. He just doesn't want to share it. Jonah concludes that God has gone too far with his grace. He doesn't want to participate in this foolishness. And I really, really hope we don't get a Jonah attitude with this society as it kind of spirals around the bowl. And sometimes it's not understanding the job. It's the application that we wrestle with. The three of us went zip lining last week in Branson. Denise, Derek, and I, they do better with heights than I do. And there were eight lines of increasing length and speed and distance and height. Here's a little sample of Denise. You just disappear. Then I had to get clipped on to go. And the instructions were very clear. Hand over hand on the brake. Dominant hand on top. To brake, simply slide your hand back ever so much. Push on the brake. When you come across and it's time to slow down, I'll give you this hand. We do have gloves and everything, so I'll give you this. Okay. Got it? Good. So Zavi takes off. Zavi was the guy that would go ahead of us, and he would catch us on the next platform and hook us up to the next line. And he left us there with Savannah, who would hook us up and send us on our way. And about half, for the first four lines at least, there were 12 people in our group. She asked every single person, same thing. You step up there, she goes, okay, how do you brake? Good. What's the sign for stop? Good. And then she'd send us on. Every time. Comprehension was not my problem. Stepping off that eagle's perch of a platform and zipping across the canyon where the bottom is so far down they'll never find the body. That was the problem. This is Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anybody having a comprehension problem? Here it is in the contemporary English version. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you. And this in the Message. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Pretty straightforward. I don't know if anybody gave you a hard time last week. Did we respond with the energies of prayer? Anybody not understanding the instruction? No. Anybody not wanting to do it? Yeah, maybe me. Have I ever run from my responsibility to share Jesus? Because sometimes we just I like my youth group the way it is. We like our class. So if we're in a small group, I like it the way it is. You invite somebody new, they might mess it up. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe if we're honest, we might resent that somebody could be so bad and they're offered the same grace God gave me. I think that's Jonah's hang up. I think he'd say, yeah, I'd preach to bad people, but these are horrible people. Can I check myself? My willingness to share the message this week, am I consciously, maybe subconsciously, pulling a Jonah? And Am I not telling people what they've done wrong? We all know they're not even hear it. But if I'm going to spread the gospel, I got to be willing to let people know that's a sin and you know what you're going to get. You can't judge me, but after you get through all that stuff, look, I'm just a reporter. Just here are the rules. Tori shared the Romans Road with the Vacation Bible School staff. You know, at any point in any evening, you need to be ready. We had it in a sermon not too long ago. All these are in Romans. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Pretty upfront. You know? Do I go that far? Am I just out there to make sure people feel badly because they know they did wrong, but I'm not going to tell them anything to fix it? You know? Repentance is part of the response. Chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? I want to feel sorry or badly about it. I'm not going to try to not repeat it. I'm going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Immersion is part of it. Romans 6, 3, 4, 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Where's the baptistry? Behind the wall. This is your chance. You know, if you don't want people to watch, today's the day. We'll just, me and you back there, and they can just listen. You know, am I running more than I thought I was running? Am I running from this commission? Disciples making disciples is all over the building. It's on every banner. You know, do I do the work? Have you noticed that there's a big yellow, rusty container sitting in the church parking lot? It's been there for months. Did you say, oh, I forgot? No, I didn't forget, but I think we should just get rid of it. Personally, I kind of like it. Because that thing's kind of like a thorn in my side every day. I see it every day. You know, and every day I come in here and there's a little reminder. Yeah, we haven't done everything we said we were going to do. You know, that container was never purchased to be an eyesore in a parking lot. It was bought with the hope that it would become a classroom, a clinic, something that would help children and families in Central America, where it could be educated both academically and especially eternally. Yeah, now obviously we're not there yet, but we have to keep working on it. We didn't forget about it. We're not just going to give up on it. Certainly not going to run from it. Running, I'm all for cardiovascular health and exercise and all that. But when it comes to sharing faith, let's not be good runners. And please, if you're running from God, stop running. Turn around. Face the Lord. Let him love you. Let him forgive you. Let him save you and strengthen you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sometimes are better at running than we think we are. We pray that we might be willing to consider times or scenarios where we need to stop. We are very grateful for the way that you not only forgive us, but you pursue us with a passion. And you do things to get our attention, and sometimes they hurt. But Father, when we have understood and when we have accepted and when we realize the grace and the strength and the mercy and all that you provide, that we would not just keep that to ourselves, but that we would be willing to share that with others. And if we're going to run, we run after them. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.